Thank you both for praying and asking the Lord to bless, continue to bless our church and its people. If you would, find your place in 2 Kings chapter 2. And when you find your place there, you can put a mark there or a hand, finger, stick something in that particular area of the Bible, bookmark. And also find your place in 1 Kings 19, two passages that we'll look at a number of times this evening. 2 Kings 2, 1 Kings 19. And we want to walk through this evening and let it challenge our own hearts. You see there the title or the thought, the theme for this evening is pouring out what God puts in. Pouring out of our own lives the things that God places into them. As God works in us spiritually and grows us, He expects for us to share what He has placed into us. As He blesses us with spiritual growth, God's expectation on our lives is that we share that then with others through particularly the form of making disciples of Him, making disciples of Jesus Christ. Of course, we have that told to us in the Great Commission. Go, make the teaching, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them whatsoever things I have said to you or told you to observe, all of those things. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Put your hand there. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 just for a moment. We'll look at that kind of to launch us into the thought tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, a commission to each of us, not just to pastors and not just to formal teachers within the church, but to all of us. Command. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse number 1. There, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. As you find your place back at 2 Kings chapter 2, we know that God's expectation on our lives is that we share what He puts in to us, is that we pour it out into the lives of others. So how are we going to find that from 2 Kings chapter 2? You know that these last few weeks, and I think this will probably be the final lesson that we spend on this last day of Elijah. We've used Elijah's last day on earth, a very unique circumstance in which Elijah knows, and those around him, Elisha, his disciple, the one that was following after him, and then those sons of the prophets that Elijah had been teaching and that Elijah had been working with for all that time. They know that it's Elijah's last day. And we think in our minds, how would you spend your last day if you knew that life was coming to an end? How would you spend your last day if you knew you were going to meet the Lord this afternoon or this evening or tomorrow, that you knew that life was coming to an end? I think that we can kind of get an idea of some of the things that we place the emphasis. You think of a criminal that is coming down to the end of their life, and we know that people have been executed. And what is the emphasis of those days? Do you have any last words? What are you going to say? What do you want for your last meal? A last visitor? There's certain emphasis placed on certain things. Someone finds out that they have a terminal diagnosis, an illness that's going to take their life. What often happens, there's sort of a bucket list, as we call it, that forms, that they work through, somewhere they want to go, someone that they want to visit, a trip that they want to take with their family. It draws out of us. Knowing that life is coming to an end draws certain emotions and certain goals and certain thoughts. It refines, if you would, what really matters in life. And so we have the unique ability to study Elijah's last day. I think that actually it's a fairly long passage when you think of how much the Bible covers Elijah, just a few chapters. He kind of bursts onto the scene in chapter 17. We know chapter 18 and 19 are really about Elijah. And then he kind of goes away for a chapter or two, comes back at the very end of 1 Kings for about a half a chapter, the beginning of 2 Kings for two chapters, and he's gone. So most of what we have recorded is all refined in about five chapters of Scripture is told of Elijah. And this one chapter is really just about his final day. So what can we learn from it? We've seen the importance of remembering how God works in our lives. His will and His way is working, and how we paid attention to where Elijah went in those last days. The importance of urgency in our lives, the importance of consistency in our lives, living out and following the Lord, obeying Him each and every day. And tonight we want to focus on this pouring out what God puts into us, because really the whole host of 2 Kings chapter 2, it's really mainly about that. Everywhere that Elijah goes in chapter 2, he goes and he sees the sons of the prophet or he leaves Gilgal, he goes and sees the sons of the prophets in Bethel, he goes and sees the sons of the prophets in Jericho, and each place that he goes, Elisha goes with Elijah. And so he spends his last day following the Lord. The Lord says, go here, and he goes there. Go here, and then he goes to that place. But the whole time, we don't really know what he did and what he said. It doesn't tell us his words on that last day. We just know that he spent his last day obeying God's commands and spending time with those that he was passing on his faith to, those that he discipled. So we want to look at that this evening and think a little bit about it. We think of Elijah and Elisha as mentor, mentee, discipler and disciple, the leader and the follower, the teacher and the student. But I want to be careful tonight, and what we've done each of these times, is these last few weeks, is we take a concept from Elijah's last day and we kind of study it as a topic. Now, if we look at Elijah's last day, he's spending time with these students, these sons of the prophets that he had had a part in training. He's spending time with Elisha, to whom he actually passes his physical cloak, his mantle. But I think it would be a stretch tonight to try to look at Elijah's life and find something prescriptive, in the sense of it would be hard to look at Elijah's life and say, this is how you disciple someone else. It'd be hard to look at Elijah's life and his relationship with Elisha and say, oh, here is something that Elijah did with Elisha that I can do with someone else as I lead them and disciple them in Christ. You say, well, why is that? Because we actually, from Scripture, we know almost nothing about the relationship between Elijah and Elisha. There is almost nothing recorded in Scripture. Now, when we think of them both together, Elijah, Elisha, their names sound the same. The cloak, they pass that on one to another. Elijah's ministry by God is chosen to pass on to Elisha when he returns from crossing the Jordan. And Elijah has been carried up by a chariot in a whirlwind. And the sons of the prophets, they say, oh, he has the spirit of Elijah now. I mean, it's very clear one passes to the next. But there is almost nothing recorded about them interacting with one another. And so I think it'd be a stretch tonight to try to go to the text and say, well, look, this is what Elijah did and this is what we should do. However, what the Bible does show us is the emphasis, the importance of passing on a one-to-one, a one-on-one relationship, passing our faith from one person to the next. And so what the Bible here does not give us in practice, it does give us in power and importance. And so we want to look at that. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, if you would, and let's look at what actually happened in this passing, in this mentoring between one another. 1 Kings chapter number 19. So Elijah has just called down fire from heaven. The drought has ended. Rain has come by Elijah's prayer back and forth with the Lord seven times. He prays over, and then God sends this rainstorm, and then Elijah goes off on his own because he doesn't see massive revival around Israel. He thinks that he's all alone. He goes out in the wilderness, and God sends a whirlwind, this earthquake, and there's these mighty works. And then in a still, small voice, God speaks to Elijah. And what does he say? Look at verse number 13 of chapter 19. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, notice this, and you can mark, this is the first place Elisha is ever mentioned to us in Scripture. It's where Elijah is introduced to him as well. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room or in your place. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. That's something important to note. He had 12 different sets of oxen here, and he's plowing, he's working in the field before him. And he went, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now I want you to notice tonight, this is kind of a unique experience. God tells Elijah, here's the man I want to follow in your place. Here's the guy I want to carry on your ministry to Israel. You haven't seen national revival, but I'm still going to continue to work in my people. And it's going to be through this man named Elisha. And can you imagine being Elisha? You're out there working one day, and people knew who Elijah was. A lot of Israel had actually seen Elijah as they had been called to watch that demonstration on Mount Carmel. So it's in all likelihood, Elisha probably knew him by sight, or at least knew him by description. And he had this famous cloak made of hair, it would seem, and made of wool or made of an animal skin. And so he walks by him. He comes by him while he's plowing, and he chucks his coat over Elisha's back. I mean, that's kind of weird if you were out somewhere and somebody just walks by and drops an animal skin on your back. I mean, it's kind of odd. But I think he recognizes him because he turns to Elijah and says, "Give me a second. I'm going to go hug my mom and dad, and then I'm going to follow you." And then he kills those oxen that he's been plowing with, and he burns the plow in a way, almost symbolically, like he is severing his past, and he's saying, "I'm going to follow God. I'm going to be taught by Elijah." It's like he kind of breaks all ties to be able to go back to, and he follows after Elijah. Now, you say, well, what happens? Where's the next time we learn about Elisha? How do we know what they did? How do we know how they interacted? What else do we know about Elijah and Elisha? Turn to 1 Kings chapter number 2. Excuse me, 2 Kings, sorry. 2 Kings chapter number 2. This is a challenging little chunk of scripture to preach on, because you got 1 Kings, 2 Kings overlapping. You got Elijah and Elisha. It's a mouthful at times to not mix them all up. So 2 Kings chapter 2, look at verse 1. "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." Now, look right here. Those are the only two places in all of Scripture that Elijah and Elisha interact with one another, that we are told about. So, well, how in the world are we supposed to learn then about discipleship and teaching one another from the life of Elijah and Elisha? I told you, it doesn't tell us the daily interaction, but it does tell us the importance. So let's note a few of these things as we walk through the Scripture tonight. Notice, number one, the importance of discipleship. I want you to pay attention, because I think discipleship sometimes, it's one of those words we just kind of throw out there. It's one of those words we take for granted as Christians and as believers. Well, we know we're supposed to be discipling others. We know we're supposed to be discipled. I think we use it in vague terms sometimes. When we think about the New Testament, we think of Jesus, his followers were called disciples. It's the very meaning of the word disciple, is to be taught, to be a student, a follower of. And so we know disciple, discipler, discipleship. We hear those words a lot. But what is the importance of it? Is it a program that God has put it in place? Is it a curriculum that we are supposed to follow? Is it a set, an order of doctrines that one person passes on to the next for them to memorize and solidify in their hearts? Discipleship can involve all of those things, But discipleship is far more than that. And remember that all Christians are called to be discipled and to disciple others. I'm convinced of this from Scripture in the New Testament. Every single Christian is called to be a discipler of others. Not to disciple and get people to follow me, but to get people to follow Christ. As I have followed Christ, you follow me, and it's to connect one another. The goal of one that disciples someone else is not to bring them to self, but to bring them to the Lord, to bring them to Christ. But I want you to notice some of the other things about the importance of discipleship we find in this passage. If you're still there in 1 Kings chapter 19 or you're near it, find your place there again in a second, because I want you to notice what makes discipleship so important. How do we know that? And I'm using this term discipleship. The passage doesn't call it that, but that's what it is. It's teaching. It's passing on our faith. It's communicating my relationship with God and pouring out what God puts into me. So as Elijah grows with the Lord in power and might and preaching and miracles, it's not enough. God says, it's not enough that you can call down fire from heaven. It's not enough that you pray and bring a young boy back to life and raise him from the dead like we studied last week. It's not enough that you can pray and stop rain and bring rain. The massive miracles that Elijah was used to draw attention to the Lord. He says, that's not enough. God says that I have another important job for you. And that is to pour your life into this one individual. But I want you to notice the timing in which God instructs him. We read just a moment ago, God says to Elijah, I mean, imagine for Elijah's sake, just as powerful as anytime you hear God's voice, it's a powerful thing. God says to Elijah in chapter 17, go tell Ahab it's not going to rain for 3 years. And he goes. God tells Elijah, go to the brook Cherith. He tells him, God says, go and live with this widow woman and I'm going to provide for you. God says, go back and see Ahab and tell him he's the problem with Israel. Go and tell my people their idolatry is like adultery and they're turning their hearts away. I mean, God has big messages for Elijah. Thus saith the Lord, the voice of God tells Elijah something. And yet in chapter 19, just as important as all those moments, I mean, God could speak to you audibly. It would move your heart. It should move our soul. And even today when God's Spirit works in us, it should move us. And here, the voice of God comes to Elijah. And what does he say to Elijah? I want you to go and find a man named Elisha. And I want you to pass on what I have done in you. And I want you to pass that on to him. That's how impactful the importance that God places on this. And notice the timing of it. The timing of when God gives this instruction. Chapter 19, what does it follow? It literally follows the miracle on Mount Carmel. That massive showdown with the prophets of Baal where fire comes down and consumes that offering, the burnt sacrifice, where the prophets of Baal are slain and chased out of town. I mean, there is death of the idolaters. There is fire that shows the living God. And then all of a sudden, Elijah doesn't see the massive revival, but I mean, it's just within days. And rain, after that long drought, rain miraculously comes. The power of God by fire and by water. And attached to that, God's next instruction to Elijah, his very next words to Elijah are, go find this man and pour your life into him. It's almost as if God is paralleling fire from heaven, rain from the skies, the death of all those that have rebelled against me. Oh, and this discipleship, this one-on-one valuable relationship. But I want you to notice that it's not just in the work of this miracle that God calls Elijah to Elisha. When else does he do it? I want you to notice in chapter 19, look if you would in verse number 3. And when he saw that, this is Elijah. When he saw that, what is he saying that? When Elijah saw that Israel didn't repent and Jezebel said, kill Elijah. When Elijah saw that, verse 3, he arose and went for his life. And came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life away, for I am not better than my fathers. Elijah is discouraged. Elijah feels like in his heart, they're never going to repent. They saw the power of God. Why won't they turn? He's discouraged because he's not seeing results. He's discouraged because he's comparing himself to those in the past, the other prophets of old, people like Samuel, who had kind of formed that school of the prophets. He's comparing himself to his fathers and those that came before. He says, I don't measure up. I'm not getting it done. And he's discouraged. God's servant is asking God to take his life. He's saying, Lord, just kill me. I have no purpose here on this earth. And church, here's what I want you to notice. God booms then in this loud and miraculous an earthquake and a fire and a wind that come in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 19. But God's voice and speaking comes to this still small voice. And here's what I want you to notice. In Elijah's discouraged, depressed moment of his life where he says, I have no purpose, I have no power, I have no results, he's discouraged. And what was God's answer to him? Elijah, Elijah, don't you remember the fire you just called down? Don't you remember the rain? Here, Elijah, let me send you a flood to remind you how powerful I am. Here, Elijah, let me send you an earthquake. Let me send you fire. Elijah, go down and you're going to lead Israel into battle. Elijah, go down. You're going to see Israel's going to massively repent. There's going to be revival services everywhere, sacrifices and worship music and loud singing and praising. No, he doesn't say that. That's not what God says is going to turn Elijah's purpose and his life around. What does he say? He says, I want you to go find one person. And I want you to put into that person what I've put into you. I mean, do you see the impact? God uses discipleship not just to help Elisha, but to turn Elijah's life around. This discouraged servant of God finds purpose in one man, one-on-one, teaching and discipling him. Notice it was the focus of Elijah's final day. We won't reread 2 Kings chapter 2, but time after time. And Elijah went here and Elisha went with him. Elijah went here and Elisha went with him. Elijah went to this third city and crossed Jordan. Elisha was with him, the sons of the prophets. His whole last day, that whole focus. I mean, it could have been. Elijah could say, you know what? I want to go back to Mount Carmel and I want to see the singed earth and the altar destroyed. I want to see flood where all the rain came. I want to try to do some great miracle again. But he doesn't. His final day is spent pouring into others. It shows us the importance. Notice, second, the nature of discipleship. Again, we don't know anything about their relationship or the roles of their discipleship, but here's what we do see. We see the result. We see what ultimately happened because of what happened. In between chapter 19 and 2 Kings 2, there's several chapters, actually there's several years of time that pass. And their discipleship is not built on the amazing miracles that they do together. In fact, we don't know that Elijah and Elisha ever did a miracle together aside from this Jordan River crossing. They're both there and they're part of it. So their daily life, I mean, you think these are two powerful men used of God, serving God. They're going to be going through the land, revival services, thousands gathered, preaching, declaring. When in reality, discipleship between these two men took place where no one saw it, no one heard it. And we, even through divine giving of Scripture, know nothing about it. So what does it tell us? That discipleship is daily interaction. It's consistent life together. Notice the two results that we have. First, a sincere love and commitment to one another. Chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us that Elisha went with Elijah. In verse number 2, it says, Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. He says, I want to be with you. The sons of the prophet come to Elisha and they say, hey, do you know it's Elijah's last day? And Elisha says, yeah, I know. Don't even talk about it. There's this real love that has formed between them and a commitment to one another. But here's a couple of things I want you to notice. I want you to notice that their commitment to each other wasn't hindered by a few things. Number one, it wasn't all built in the massive miracles. It was their daily life together. But I want you to notice the second thing, that their differences did not hinder discipleship. The little bit that we know about these two men, they're really not a whole lot alike. Their background's different. Elijah's from Gilgal, which is known as a very rural, outskirt country setting. He's wearing a cloak of fur. He's not even wearing real clothes. We don't know if that's by his choice for style or if that's by necessity. It seems like Elijah's background, he's a John the Baptist kind of character. Elisha, the city that he comes from, it's in Israel proper. And notice, remember it says he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Like the normal farmer didn't do that. Wealthy farmers did that in the land of Israel. It feels like their background is opposite. Their appearance is different. 2 Kings 1:8 says that Elijah was a hairy man. 2 Kings goes on to tell us Elisha was bald. They even looked different. I'm not sure which one got the better end of the deal there, but they looked different. I think their personalities were different. Elijah's bold. His emotions come to the forefront. He is fiery. And in fact, Elijah's moods seem to go up and down. One minute he's discouraged. The next minute he's boldly proclaiming. He's laying on top of the boy, calling life back to him. He's calling fire down, confronting the idols, the idolaters, and the prophets of Baal. And then in the next minute, he is asking God to end his own life. But Elisha, as you study him, is really rather stable. He's pretty even keeled. His spirit, he just kind of always just goes, matter of fact, one thing to the next. Their ministries were different. Elijah's ministry was prominent, typically talking to rulers and kings and massive big miracles that everyone saw. Elisha was different. Most of Elisha's interaction in the book of 2 Kings is with common people, the people of the towns and the cities. His miracles, though they are miracles, were not seen by all of Israel. It's small things. It's taking poison out of a pot. It's an axe head floating to the surface of the water. It's small things. They're two totally different people. But when God is the goal, His glory distracts from our differences. Elijah didn't say, I can't put up with Elisha. And Elisha just didn't say, I can't put up with Elijah because we're not the same. No, he says, we're going to pour into each other because we have the same God. Who was better suited to be a prophet? Well, you think the big, bold, boisterous one, right? No, neither. They're both perfectly suited for what God called them to be. So let's not doubt God. Sometimes we think, well, I can't disciple others because I don't have this type of personality. I can't be disciple for God's work, or I can't even communicate with this person, or I can't work with this person. I can't pour into each other's life because we're not the same. We're different, or God's not equipped me in that way. God equips everyone that He calls for His purpose. So we see that having God's glory as the goal distracts us from our differences. Then notice the second, the nature of discipleship. First, it produced sincere love and commitment to one another. And then second, it produced sincere desire for God from it. I want you to pay close attention. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. Elijah says to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I want triple the fire. I want 10 times the sons of the prophets. I want influence. I want place. No, what does he say? I want a double portion, notice this, of thy spirit. I want what you have with God. I want a double portion. It's not saying he's literally asking for double the amount. The double portion, you read in Leviticus, it was a sign. It's like, it's the oldest son. It's the place of the birthright privilege. He's saying, I want what you have in the Lord. That's what real discipleship does. When we mentor and we lead one another through different stages of life and we pour into each other's life, it's not so that people will be like me. It's not so that I can get a result out of somebody else. It is so that we desire God together. Notice a little later in the passage when Elijah is taken up into heaven and Elisha comes back right before he works his first miracle. Look at verse 14. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Elijah's power is now mine. No, he doesn't say that. I have Elijah's cloak. Pow! Slap the water. He doesn't say that. What's his desire? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? That is the sign of a great mentor. That's the sign of a great teacher, of a great discipler, of a great person who is pouring their life into somebody else, is not someone who says, I want more of them. It's that I've been with this person. I want more of their God. That should be the desire of our own lives. Does your relationship with others make them desire more of the Lord? And then the final thing this evening, notice the initiative of discipleship. And I think this is important because I think we kind of get it backwards sometimes. I think sometimes we think the discipler, the teacher, the mentor, they're the one that takes all the initiative. They're the one that kind of like, they draw up the lesson plan. They're the one that's supposed to say, like, today we're going to do this, or they're the one that stays on top of it with the call or the text, or hey, here's when we need to meet up, or whatever it may be. We think sometimes that's the way it's supposed to work. The teacher, but it's not a teacher-student classroom type of situation. When we pour into each other's lives, it goes both directions. Again, I think it goes back. I think God knew Elijah. I know that God knew Elijah needed Elisha just as much as Elisha needed Elijah. He knew that in that moment, Elijah needed to be wrung out. God had worked all these miracles, great power, great things. He had all these memories of the past, all these interactions with God. And he knew that Elijah needed that to be wrung out of his life, poured into someone else. But notice, Elisha, the disciple, is often the one that initiated. He chooses to follow. He is faithful. He has the foresight to ask him. And notice, if you look at a couple of these things, the disciple was focused first on the mentor's life and his goals before his own. The disciple was the one, you know, notice back in chapter 1 Kings chapter 19, look back if you would. 1 Kings chapter 19, look at verse 21. So you have Elijah and Elisha, look at the last phrase. Then Elisha, he arose, went after Elijah, notice this, and ministered unto him. The one that was lesser, that had more to learn, is the one that helped and ministered to the one with more experience. Notice the disciple was willing to stay close when it was difficult and it was inconvenient. Elijah's last day in 2 Kings 2, remember, he's walking from Bethel, Gilgal to Bethel, Bethel to Jericho, Jericho to Jordan. I mean, he's going all these miles all over the place. And Elisha says, it doesn't matter how inconvenient it is, how much of my day it's going to take up. I'm going to go out of my way to put myself to where I can learn from you. Notice the disciple was patient with the mentor. He didn't demand that Elijah give up the mantle any earlier. He didn't make demands of Elijah and say, it's my turn, or I need this, or here's the goal. No, he realized this was about relationship. He appreciated what he had before in Elijah, but then eventually he was able to pick up the mantle and move forward for God. He embraced his mentor, but ultimately followed the Lord. Then notice how these kind of parallel. The disciple was focused on the mentor, willing to stay close, was patient with him. Now notice what the mentor is, the discipler, if you would. He was focused on the best interests of the disciple. Chapter 2, verse 9, Elijah says to Elisha, what can I do for you? Before I go, I mean, he's coming down to the last few moments of his life. He said, it's not Elisha, go do this for me. He says, what can I do for you? He has his student, his disciple, this person he's pouring into, he has his best interest at heart. Notice that the mentor was willing to stay close even when it was undesired and inconvenient. Now, different ones of us have different personality. Some of us, if we know it's our last day, we want everyone we've ever been around. We want our whole family. We want everyone around us. Some of us want to go in the woods and be alone. That's probably me. But notice he says in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Elisha, I'm going to go away for a little while. God's called me to go somewhere. And Elisha said, no, I'm going to go with you. And notice Elijah doesn't fight him. He doesn't. No, I just want to be by myself. Today is not about you, Elisha. Today is about me. It's my last day. Leave me alone. No, he doesn't do that. He knows it's in his best interest. He's willing to stay close even when it's inconvenient. And there are times where discipling and pouring into each other's lives, just to be frank, is inconvenient. There's times where we just want to be left alone. We just want to go home. We want to have the weekend to ourselves. I want to work on my own project. I want to watch my show on TV. It's inconvenient, and yet he sets aside his moment. He sets aside these moments to spend time with Elisha. He's willing to give himself to him. He's willing to be patient, willing to leave behind the mantle. And I want you to notice that as we finish, he did not cling to God's work as if it was his own. He leaves that mantle behind for Elisha, and he goes on and he meets the Lord in glory. Why? Because he realizes, this is not about me. It's about what God is doing in each of us. It's what God is doing as Elijah's taken in a whirlwind to heaven, and whether he's looking up and looking for the Lord or looking back in some way and seeing what he's leaving behind, it doesn't matter that all the results didn't turn out the way Elijah wanted. What he sees is that God's work is still going forward, and that's the goal of our lives. pouring into someone else's life and trusting the results to the Lord. You ever poured into someone's life and because they weren't living or doing exactly what you wanted them to and exactly the way you had said it or exactly the way you thought you'd give advice? And what's our tendency when that happens? It's to back off. Well, if they're not going to listen to me, then I'm going to leave them alone. Elijah doesn't do that. He's patient. Why don't you ask yourself tonight as we close, notice those last two questions. Are you pouring? Who are you pouring into? And who is pouring into you? Because we should have relationships that do both. No disciple is supposed to stay the disciple forever. We are all supposed to disciple one another. We're supposed to find someone new to pour into their lives. Who are you pouring into? You say, well, I don't have anything to offer somebody. Sometimes, just to be frank, sometimes we think, I can't disciple somebody because, you fill in the blank. I can't disciple somebody because I don't know everything about the Bible. None of us do. I can't disciple somebody because I failed in this way. I can't disciple somebody because in my youth I messed up and lived this kind of life. I'm not a good testimony, but you are a testimony of God's grace and how far He's brought you. See, I can't mentor and pour into somebody else's life. They don't have anything to gain from me. I've been divorced. I've been through a marriage. I've been through two marriages, whatever it may be. Well, you have been ahead of them. And God has used certain things in your life that you can share with them. You say, I can't work with somebody. I don't know what to pass on. My children, my kids are grown now, and things didn't work out exactly the way that we desired they would for God. So why would I want to get in the way and mess up somebody else's parenting of their children? No, you've been where they have not. God has a desire to use each and every one of us to work and pour into each other's lives. There is something that you can contribute to someone else that is a part of this church. Whether it's part of this church or another Christian, you can pour in to others. We follow the example of Christ in discipling, mentoring, guiding, and guarding one another. Let's bow our heads this evening. I just want you to ask yourself that question. You see, there's a difference between friendship and discipleship. I think we can be friends with those that we disciple or are being discipled by. There's a difference between friendship and discipleship. Friendship is, it leads to sincere love and commitment. But discipleship leads to sincere desire for God. So as you bow your head and close your eyes, and I just want you to think for a moment and dwell on that. You have friends. But do you have someone that you're pouring your life into for the Lord? Somewhere where you're making a conscious effort to lead them to desire and love the Lord more by the life that you live with them. Do you have someone that you're discipling? You say, well, no one's asked me if they can pour into my life. There were moments where Elisha didn't wait for Elijah to ask. He just said, I'm going with you. And maybe it doesn't matter your age. You can be 80, you can be 8. There may be some Christian here that God's laid it on your heart and you say you can glean something from them. You just go ask them sometime. Can I sit down with you and learn from you? Can I talk to you? Can we share a meal? And I think we need to do a better job, not by our own metrics or our own ability, but by the Lord's working in our lives. Father, teach us this truth, that we can follow you. But to follow you, we also follow others. We can lead others to you. Lord, we don't know the day in and day out of Elijah's life and Elisha's interactions with him, but we see how important it was. Lord, we may have somebody here tonight that is like Elijah. That, to be frank, they're discouraged. They're upset that things aren't the way maybe in their own life that they envisioned them being. Elijah envisioned massive revival and thousands of people turning to you, and he was frustrated when it didn't go that way. There may be somebody here tonight, and they're frustrated. In their life, they don't see purpose, and they don't see results. Lord, may you lay on our hearts, may you lay on their heart tonight, someone to pour into. It may just be that is your purpose for their life at this moment. Lord, maybe somebody's just going about their day like Elisha. It's working, doing a fine job, but could glean so much in the life of someone who's gone before them. May you bring us together in love, and may you do it all for your glory. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We're going to be dismissed this evening. I hope you'll be back Sunday. Lord's Supper communion service on Sunday morning. Our message will be geared and focused toward that from 1 Peter chapter 3, those last four or five verses. If you would, read 17 down through the end of the chapter this week. A couple times, prepare your own heart for it. Let's ask the Lord to work in our lives. We have a baby dedication as well Sunday morning. And as a church, we want to come behind this family and commit them to Christ. And so come be a part of it on Sunday morning, and we will take the Lord's Supper together and remember what He's done for us and prepare our hearts for it on the way. All right, you are dismissed.